Well, we get to look at the Word of God again today, and so I encourage you to go to Revelation chapter 20. And I confess to you that today's one of those days where I'm wrestling with anxieties, just fear and trepidation. And I can't tell you how that passage in Philippians chapter 4 has ministered to my heart since I preached it several months ago on Sunday night. And I trust that you turn to it too in your times of anxieties. I am battling to remember what my dear father-in-law told me one time. He said, "Josh, you have a great church that loves you, and you have a great opportunity to preach the Word of God. You need a joy. You need to just relish the opportunity that you have." And it is quite a joy to do what I get to do. And I admit there are times when I feel the heaviness and I can't see beyond that. But just like yesterday in our day of prayer, I was relating with Pastor Brett Pop. Like pastors have a different language, like pastor to pastor. You know, your pastor's son, right? You know, like pastors interact in a way that people don't understand all the time, and we share things. And what a blessing it was to pray with Brother Pop yesterday, just to encourage one another, because just knowing what life is like for the brother. I'm not unique though. You have your own spheres of challenges and in sources of anxieties and things that challenge you in your life. The principle remains the same for you as it does for me. I appreciate you just allowing me to share with you, because this sharing with you is a form of accountability for me, and I need that, and we need that. So Revelation chapter 20, one of the challenges with preaching is that it involves both a teaching aspect where you need to lay out the doctrine. You need to lay out the structure, if you will, of the teaching of the passage. But then there's the teaching aspect, or the exhorting aspect of, so what? So we've got this doctrine, we've got this bridge, if you will, but where does this bridge take us? Where does it take us? Revelation chapter 20 teaches us about the millennium. Millennium is this 1,000 years that the scriptures talk about. And as we have been going through the book of Revelation, we have seen many different things unfold for us, mainly judgments. And then we come to chapter 19, where we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible bodily return of Jesus with his saints to this earth. There's that great battle, and Jesus does all the fighting with the sword out of his mouth. He's known as the Word of God, and he grants a great victory. So, chapter 20 of Revelation lays out for us what happens after that great victory. You're going to see several things kind of begin to wrap up. You're going to get to see the demise, if you will, of Satan. Now that's a high point for us. It needs to be a high point for us, because Satan is an enemy. And praise be to God that he gives us such passages as these that remind us of what he said all the way back in Genesis, that the devil has an end and he will be judged. He will be dealt with. God will have his way. So you're going to see what happens here with the devil. We already know that the ones that he's been controlling, who've been wreaking havoc upon the earth, the beast and his false prophet have already been thrown alive into the lake of fire. That's in chapter 19. It's already happened. But now we have the devil. And so the devil is going to be dealt with in this passage. We're also going to see people on the earth and what's happening to them. What is going on with those people who are on the earth? They will be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. And so you're going to kind of see this unfold as well. So the demise of Satan, and you're going to see this kingdom that is established under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in chapter 20, you will notice there are two resurrections talked about. There are two resurrections. There is the first resurrection, and then there is another. The first resurrection, we will see that it's blessed. It's a blessed thing to be a part of that first resurrection. That means it's a good thing. In other words, that's the one you want to be part of. Because the second death has no power, doesn't have a right over, doesn't have authority over the first resurrection. The second resurrection is a resurrection of death, to doom, to destruction, to eternal damnation. Well, there's a lot here, and I highly doubt we're going to get through all of it today. So let's just begin by reading, and we'll just read down through the first 10 verses of chapter 20. And I hope you just keep your eyes and ears open for some of those things that we've already talked about. Remembering, John is seeing these as visions. Okay, this is prophecy. These are visions that he is seeing, and they're recorded for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of God's people. So John writes, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, no right. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when that 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." forever and ever. All right. Wow, what do we learn from this passage? Well, as we think of doctrine, I believe it is important for us to realize that heaven holds the keys. God holds the keys, and we know that to be true. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 18 says, Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. We notice in chapter 9, in verse 1, that an angel is given the key to the bottomless pit. So it is clear that heaven controls the door to this place, to this bottomless pit. As this vision is unfolding before John, it is interesting that this bottomless pit plays holds a formidable place in this vision. We've seen the bottomless pit before. In chapter 9, it is described as full of intense smoke. It seems to hold demonic powers, and there are demonic locusts that flood out of it when it is opened, and it seems as if God opens this as a part of his plan of judgment for the earth. There is a king over those demonic locusts whose name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. If you look at other passages of scripture, I believe that they infer, such as 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, that God has placed demons into this pit earlier in history. If you just look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Jude also makes mention of something such as this in verse 6 of his letter. We read, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." We know that demons were aware of this place, because when Jesus was casting out the demons of that demoniac, of the man that had all of those demons within him on that hillside beside the Sea of Galilee, they told Jesus, "Oh, please don't cast us into the abyss." And so Jesus cast them into a herd of pigs. The demons did not want to go to such a place. Well, we see in this vision that this angel has the key to this. But not only does he hold the key, he holds a great chain. Now, chains are a picture of bondage, of being bound. And we're seeing in this passage that God is placing the bondage maker into bondage himself. As we think of that, I was reminded of what is said in Luke chapter 13. Listen to this very interesting comment in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13, Jesus is speaking, and he is speaking concerning a woman who had the spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bowed together. She could not lift herself up. Luke 13:11. So Jesus, he heals her. He makes her straight. Now this was on the Sabbath day. Uh-oh. Yes, the Jews saw this. And Jesus in verse 15 says, "The Lord answered them and says, You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound? Lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. This is Jesus' perspective of this woman's infirmities. Satan bound her. And you have to know that this is what Satan does, as he places people in bondage. Oh, we hear all of his promises. We hear all of the things that he is promising to people. But these are temporary, and he is, from the Word of God, known as a deceiver from the very opening pages of Scripture. And so, therefore, dear ones, do not take plays from his book, but hold to the Word of God. The Word of God shows him as a deceiver and will show his ways. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. To be those things that cast us into bondage. But here in Revelation chapter 20, what we're seeing is this angel has been given great power. Because indeed, we're told that that very man who was in the tombs with demons, he could break the chains that men put on him. Remember that? Men would put chains on him to try to get this man who was had those demons, and he would just break the chains. Does Satan have power? Absolutely. But God has more. And we're seeing here that this angel comes and he lays hold of the dragon. Very interesting image, isn't it? It's the idea of grabs a hold of. I'm sure that that has happened in your life from time to time. You've ever had a dog that's jumped at your child and you lay hold of that dog, don't you? And we're seeing God laying hold of the dragon, and we're reminded of who the devil is. This verse goes through a listing of how he is known. He is indeed the dragon, that old serpent. Now that reminds us of what? Genesis chapter 3. The Bible is unified, folks. It works together. And so we're seeing him. He's known as the serpent of old time. We see him as the devil, the slanderer, the false accuser. And of course, he is called Satan, which literally means adversary. That really is his the proper name that is given to him in the Scriptures. Satan, adversary. And so this angel lays hold of him, and he is bound himself. He is bound for 1,000 years. He's cast into this bottomless pit. The angel shuts him up, sets a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So we have to reckon with this. This is a big change from what is happening today. In other words, Satan is at work today. He's at work, and you can read through the New Testament and see mentions of how Satan is at work today. But here what we're seeing is that he is bound and shut up in this pit, and a seal is set upon him. That is the guarantee that he is not getting out until God breaks that seal. You know, they did the same thing with Jesus' tomb. They set the seal, the Romans did. They set the seal and God broke the seal. And he came out of that tomb. Now God sets the seal on this bottomless pit. That is God's guarantee that he will remain in that place until those 1,000 years are expired. That's what we see the scriptures saying. Of what benefit is this to the church today? I mean, how is this of value? This is in the future, right? We're looking forward. Well, dear ones, listen. We as Christians today have the wonderful privilege of walking with God. But you know, we're walking with God in a world where Satan is still very much at work. And you notice what it says in the verse. It says that he shall deceive the nations no more. As you read through the Bible, you understand that Satan is the god of this world. And if he's the god of this world, he is the deceiver, and so he bears much influence in what takes place in the world. And we are witness to it. For indeed, we are seeing things happen in our day that as we stand back and look, we say, how in the world can people believe this? How can they, in their right minds, embrace such a teaching, such a law, such a practice? The difference is, dear ones, they're not in their right minds. They have been deceived by the god of this world. And so therefore, we are watching this decline in humanity. And we, as the church, we stand as the light. We stand as the salt of the earth, the preservative that God has left here to shine as the light in the dark place. And indeed, it is dark. And our light shines, church. Are you shining for Jesus today? He will deceive the nations no more. The nations that are being referred to are those nations that he is deceiving even today. And those nations that will be in existence all the way up unto Jesus' coming, and those that Jesus overcomes when he comes. And we also understand that Jesus will be a ruler over the entire world, and the world will have nations in the millennium, and they will pay respects and regard and worship Jesus as Lord and King. And so we know that there will be nations on the earth during this time. Well, we see this as something that we hope for and look forward to. In verse 4, we are also recognizing this picture that John sees of thrones. Yeah, thrones. Thrones, a prominent seat of authority. That's just common understanding and definition. That would be where a king would sit, a judge would sit. We understand that God establishes through Jesus Christ a righteous government upon the earth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that he gave to David when David was on the earth. We see that thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And he continues, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is an amazing statement. Amazing. That God would say such a thing and be so willing to grant us, to grant his people, the opportunity to be saved, yes, but not only to be saved, but to live and reign with him. dear ones, we have a gracious God. And being a Christian is incredibly rewarding. And I hope you understand the beauty of what it means to be Christ's, to be His. You see, there are people that are giving up their lives for the Lord Jesus. The term here, beheaded, that's what it means. I don't know if the Muslims of our day, the terrorists of our day, if they read this passage and that's the idea, that's why they parade the Christians out on the beaches and behead them. I don't know. But the Bible says this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen to God's people. They're going to be laid flat. It's literal. No longer a head. Boom, gone. And you know, we talked with the children this morning about, you know, what Paul went through. You know how Paul, tradition tells us, was killed by Nero. And I believe he also lost his head. You know, these are the ones that are mentioned here. And I want to, as we wrap up our time together today, I want you to notice what is said about them. And this is nothing new to us if you've been with us as we've studied the book of Revelation. But look at what is said about these individuals who will be living and reigning with Christ. You see that they are those who are beheaded for what? Why? What purpose? Because, dear ones, you can go out and you can say, kill me if you want, and it can be for all the wrong reasons. Does God delight in your life and in your death? How do you know that? Revelation helps us by giving us these qualifiers. Look at it. It says, beheaded for two things here specifically, for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. This jumped out at me as I was studying, because this qualifies, this helps us, and it helps us today. Yes, we're learning about the millennium, and that's the bridge here. But in this passage, where is this taking us? Well, this is one of the things we're understanding, is this is taking us to what it means to stand for Christ. So it means that you have a testimony for Jesus, for the witness of Jesus, and for the Word of God. Witness is a legal term. And you have to know, we have a judge in the house, and any time a legal term comes up in the Scriptures, he mentions it to me, so I'm beating you to it, judge. Witness. A witness is called, why? To testify. Testify of Jesus. You see, these folks, this is what is true about them, is they had a witness, a testimony of Jesus about their life. And you need to realize something, that a true witness of Jesus is one who witnesses both through his voice, but also through his life. All right, so here's where we get down to the application. Are you a witness of Jesus? Okay, your immediate response is, absolutely, I am for Jesus. Does your family know that? Does your friend at school know that? Or do they have to dig through a big mess? And I know our lives can be messy. But you, with the Spirit of God's help, can live a life that stands out. And it is a light that shines in a dark place. And there are people even today that are giving up their lives. And it's not just because they say, I believe in Jesus. Because let's face it, when it comes down to it, and if your testimony of Christ is just in your voice, you think you're really going to go to death? Compromise, denial will be soon to come. Do you have a clear witness for Jesus Christ? Listen to what Paul said to Timothy, but his final letter he wrote in 2 Timothy, he wrote this. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Listen to this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Suffer. If we believe not, yet he abideth. I'm sorry, I missed it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2, 12. Well, not only was it said about them that they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, but it was also for the Word of God. This is logos. This is the Word of God. This is how Jesus was known, John chapter 1. This is how Jesus was known, Revelation chapter 19, the Word of God. What does this mean? They're beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Dear ones, they took a stand. And they took a stand and they stood on the Word of God. You have to realize something. When you take a stand, you have to take a stand on something. Otherwise, what are you standing on? You know, we watch the TV, you see the different protests and people gathering. They're taking a stand for something. They're taking a stand for something they believe in. And these are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is he? And for the Word of God. And these things go together significantly. Why? Because the Word of God is our revelation to us that tells us about Jesus and who Jesus is. And dear ones, do you love the Word of God? Now more than ever, you need to love the Word of God. You need the Word of God in your life. You need to hunger for it. I told my children the other day when I pray, I bring the Bible because the Bible is a great companion for prayer. Do you know God's Word? Because if you're going to take a stand, you need to know where you're going to stand. And how are you going to know it if you don't know God's Word? These ones are dying for the witness of Jesus. I'm preaching to me too. There's going to come a day when we've got to take a stand, and you stand on the Word of God. What else would you stand on? Well, it's what the government says. Many people try that one. Well, this is how I feel. You may be really sick the next day. Then what are you going to stand on? You know, even your very salvation is based on the Word of God. If you've gone through membership meetings with me recently, I have changed my line of questioning, haven't I? I used to ask, tell me your testimony. My line of questioning now is, how do you know you're a Christian? So I ask you that today. And I want to ask you, I want you to consider, if the Word of God is not a part of your answer, then you need to really think through it. How do you know you're a Christian? This has been so encouraging to me and very clear. I want to wrap up by showing you throughout the book of Revelation this theme. So go to Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to notice Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all these things that he saw. There it is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. What? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm not making this up. I want you to see the integral connection of these two things in the book of Revelation. Is it important? Absolutely. It's important for our lives today. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is to the church of Philadelphia. Jesus speaking here, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You have kept my word, the word of God. You have not denied my name, Jesus. Chapter 6 and verse 9. In the midst of the opening of the seals, Jesus opens the fifth seal. Chapter 6, verse 9. And John says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There it is. You take a stand today, you take a stand for the Word of God and for Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 and verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of the Lamb, that's the witness of Jesus. And the word of their testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, people are marked by these things. Is this true of you? Is it true of me? And then we go to chapter 19, verse 13. We see Jesus. He is known as the Word of God. And that leads us into chapter 20, verse 4, where we see that they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. How do we know that? Well, they didn't worship the beast. They didn't worship his image. They didn't receive his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And John records for us that in this vision, what he sees is he sees that these people live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Well, this is just part of the passage, but I believe we have enough to chew on for today. God has power over Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, church. And that stands true today, and it will stand true into eternity. As your testimony, is it clear for Jesus Christ? How do you know you're a Christian? You stand on the Word of God? People aren't going to get it. They're not going to understand it unless the Spirit of God works in their lives. But you know what? Stand on the Word of God. Stand there. And trust God to work. I've got loved ones in my life I am praying will come to Christ. And you know what I do? Is I give them the Word of God. I haven't seen them trust Christ yet, to my knowledge. But you know what I'm seeing? Is I'm seeing them reading and asking questions about the Word of God. You know what? That's the best place you can leave people. Because you've got the Spirit and the Word. But you know what? You need to make sure you've got it. Young person, you're grown up in a world that is against God. You need to make this clear in your life. I will serve God. That is my testimony. That is my witness. And I base it on what he says in his word. Take that stand. In my house, there's a plaque. And it says this: as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Lord Jesus, may that be true for us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, you take your word, use it as you see fit. I don't need to tell you that. I'm just saying it because, Lord, I don't know what else to say. You know what? I exalt you and lift you high, and I fall in your arms because I trust you. And I trust your word, and I trust your spirit. And I know that I got up here with great anxiety, but I choose to trust you, Lord. I choose because I believe you, and I believe your word. And may this be the case for each of us today. Amen.